was known as the friend of God. I'm glad I'm his friend too. How about you? You know anything about that? Well, I sure do. And I'm grateful that God took me in as his friend and showed me kindness and grace and mercy. And he's been faithful every step of the way. And I sure am thankful for it. Thank you so much for that beautiful song. The singing today has been outstanding. And I'm grateful for good God-honoring singing, aren't you? I thank God for it. Well, I want to say again to all of our mothers here, happy Mother's Day to you. We have, just as a small token of our appreciation for you, we have a plant outside. As you exit the doors today, you'll see a table out there with some plants, and we want you to get you one and take it home. And if you're like a lot of folks, you'll plant it and it'll die. But some folks will plant it and it'll live. And just depends on how green your thumb is, right? But either way, it's a small way of just saying thank you from Fellowship Baptist Church. We are grateful that you have taken the responsibility that God placed upon you to be a loving wife and a godly mother. I want to talk to you this morning, preach to you a little bit about a very familiar passage of Scripture. How many of you remember what I preached last Mother's Day? Raise your hand. I asked my wife that, and she said, I can't even remember what you preached last week. That was a shot in the arm. But we were having fun. We have fun with one another about forgetfulness. And the reason I asked that question, I preached out of this passage of Scripture last year. I went back to it and fully remembering, I'm not losing it, that I did preach out of the Scripture, and I just couldn't get away from it. And so I just know God wants me to preach out of this passage. And he's given me some things I think will be a help to you. I really do. That is my desire. I'm not up here to impress you. I really mean that with all of my heart. I realize that there is sometimes there can be a tendency for speakers, we preachers, to maybe impress a little bit with knowledge or whatever. That's not my desire. My desire is to impress on you a truth that would help you in your life. And I think if you'll listen carefully and follow along with me, you'll receive at least one truth, if not others, that would help you a little bit in your journey of life. We have a very familiar passage of Scripture, and I even went back and forth, should I even give a little background, but I'm going to do that for this purpose. Is there was a time when I knew nothing about this. I mean, absolutely nothing about the passage of Scripture that was read in your hearing today. I didn't even know who Moses was. But I'm glad I do now. You say, well, who is Moses? Well, Moses was the great lawgiver. He had a brother by the name of Aaron who became his mouthpiece and also the first high priest to all the Jewish people. The Bible says he was a prophet. He had an older sister by the name of Miriam who, if you'll read sometimes in Exodus chapter 15, you'll find where she was an encourager in song. And there were times where she would sing songs of victory. She wrote a song and sang it when they crossed the Red Sea. It was Miriam that sang that song and said, let's sing this song unto the Lord. And so as I think about Moses and I think about his brother Aaron, I think about his sister Miriam, I think, you know what? Behind those three great people was a pillar. There was someone who so influenced their lives that we're still talking about them today. Who is that woman? What is her name? I believe you could probably go to most of the classrooms, the children's classrooms in the church this morning and ask, about Moses, and they would remember his name, possibly even Aaron and Miriam. But I wonder how many would know his mom's name. I wonder how many of us would remember that name. Someone has made this statement: when God gets ready to do something extraordinary, he sends a baby. And when you think about that, there's a lot of truth to it. There really is. Well, this is an extraordinary story. It's extraordinary on many levels, and I don't have time to really go into all of it, but I want to give you a little background and give you some truth that I hope will be an encouragement to all of us this morning, but in particular the ladies that are under the sound of my voice. The background is this. The scripture says, if you'll notice chapter 1 of Exodus, the scripture says that there in verse number 5 of chapter 1, that the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were about 70 souls. And the 70 souls now move from Canaan's land into Egypt. You know the background of this, how that because of the famine in the land and how that because of Joseph's brethren going there and Joseph masking himself and eventually revealing himself and blessing them and forgiving them and then bringing them back there. And the Bible says that the family came, and it says in verse number 5, there were about 70 of them, for Joseph was already in Egypt, the scripture says. And then look, if you would, in verse number 6, and it says, of chapter 1, verse 6, Joseph died and all of his brethren and all of that generation. And I think God is trying to get us to see something here. You know, we're really just one generation away from great change. And God included this in the scripture for us to understand the importance of a generation. And so we all need to take that to heart, that our generation is a generation that we need to contribute to, that we need to take seriously, and that we need to keep an eye on the generation that follows as we also watch the one that leads. It says in verse number 7, the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. And so you get the picture how that they went there as a small group, maybe, you know, of nomad people, of people that were traveling. They were immigrants, and they got there into Egypt. They were there for one purpose, but they ended up staying. And the scripture says in verse number 5, as I read in your hearing, verse number 6, that generation passed. And even after that generation passed, though, that these people just kept multiplying, and God was with them, and they were fruitful, and they grew enormously. Some people believe that they were upward to 400,000, maybe 500,000 of Jewish people in Egypt at this time. I mean, the scripture doesn't give us that number, but it just says they increased abundantly. And then when you get to verse number 8, it says, there rose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. Now, brethren, I'm telling you, this is trouble. This is trouble. Because when I read this, I understand what, and because I know the story. Now, if I didn't, and I'm just reading along, I'm thinking, well, okay. But because I do know the story, and because I do know the parallels that we live even today, can I tell you, there is a generation that has passed on, that did things a certain way, that had certain morals, that had certain ethics and mannerisms and character, and they had certain barometer and a moral compass, and they had a certain belief system in the God of heaven. And they believed that this is not just another book or an antiquated book that makes no difference. They believed that this was the Word of God. And that generation has passed on, and it's very similar to now that it appears that there has arisen leaders and folks that, well, not that that did not know Joseph, but they do not know Jesus. And because of that, things and times have changed, and I believe that's what's happening here. And God is saying there's getting ready to be a change of scenery. There's getting ready to be an about face. And it goes into some of the things of why Pharaoh, the king, why he wanted the Israelites dead. He was very jealous of them. You can read that in verse number 9 and 10. The king said, you know, they're more mighty than we. Let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply and they join forces with their enemies and they ally with them and they come against us. And so jealousy and really a disdain for those people said, let's just put taskmasters over them and let's keep them busy with their labors. And they made them work and toil in rigor. And then you see where the hatred just kept growing, because when you're like these people that do not worship the one true and living God, they did not honor Joseph's God. They believed in a multiplicity of gods. And they had no value of human life whatsoever. And they had little to no morals. And so the scripture says that this king put out this edict. He put out this decree, and he made a commandment. And you can read that in verse number 16. It says that he called the midwives. And I want you to notice what God does here. I was just reading this past week, and I thought, you know, how unusual that God would say, I want you to know the names of these midwives. You would think, well, you know, this is just a small role, and you could just leave the word midwives. But I looked up their names, and one of them, if you'll notice in verse number 15, Shipra, and the other, Pua, their name, Shipra means brightness, and Pua means brilliancy. And I like their stand. They were pro-life. Amen. They were for children. They feared God more than they did the king. I thought about how that there's some people maybe that would be even here today, or some that have joined us by live stream, that say, you know, well I can't be a mom. I for whatever circumstances, God has not allowed me to be a mom. Well, I'm glad that God has things for you too. Amen. And we can always advocate. We can always help. We can always get involved. I thought about the people at Fellowship Baptist Church even. When you come to Fellowship Baptist Church on a Sunday morning, you look around. If you're not careful, you'll think, well, you know, there's a good number of people here, but it does seem like there's many children. That's because you haven't visited the other complexes and the other areas of our building here. There's children all throughout this building. I mean by the multitudes. I dare say there's at least 75, if not 80, 85 children scattered out throughout the complex here today that's not in here. And I thank God for those that take a position very similar, if you look at verse 15, of Shephra and Puah. They say, you know, we're for the children. We're for not only the unborn, but we're also for the newborn. We're willing to work in a nursery. We're willing to work in a children's class. We're willing to work in a bus ministry. We're willing to work in a children's ministry. We're willing to work in a youth ministry. We're willing to work in Sunday school. We're willing to try to impact and do something positive for the children's sake. Aren't you glad for people like that? Thank God for people like that. And so the scripture says that these women, these two midwives, one Shephra and one the other Puah, and he said unto them, when you do the office of a midwife in verse 16, he said, we want you just to kill the babies. If they're a boy, kill them. You say, well, preacher, that seems kind of abrasive. That seems kind of barbaric. Because it is. It's murder. Yeah. That's right. And he said, this is what I want you to do. But if you'll read this, you'll find that the midwives said, no, we're not going to do that. We fear God. You say, preacher, is it all right to break the king's commandment? When it goes against God's, it is. Now, God's given us laws, and God's given us lawgivers and lawmakers, and we ought to abide by the law. Amen. Until the law goes against the ultimate law, which is God's word. Amen. And they said, we're not going to do it. And God honored it. You can read this sometime. I must move on. And the scripture says in verse number 20 that God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. I want to say also that when people do work with children, when people are trying to help the young, and people are trying to help the next generation, can I tell you, God will build something for you. Now you listen to me. And God will bless you. Now God loves the little children. Amen. And Jesus said, you suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. And God always will bless those that will take those that cannot fend for themselves. God takes those into account and he will bless them. I always want to be a pastor. I always want Fellowship Baptist Church to be a church that will take care of the children, that will minister to the children, that will not put them off or set them aside and make them feel like, well, you know, you're a part of the church of tomorrow. They're just as much a part of the church of today as I am. Amen. Now, they may be the leaders of tomorrow, but they're just as much a part of the church today as we are. Amen. And so there's a blessing there. And perhaps there's someone here say, well, you know, I can't become a mother. For whatever reason, I'm not yet, and I don't know how that's going to turn out. Well, you know what? Be a child advocate. Get involved in helping others. I thought about this. I thought about this, and Sister Ruth mentioned it to me. She said, you know what coffee we drank this morning in Sunday school? And I said, I don't. She said, it was different. She said, it was 7 weeks coffee. And she said, this is a ministry that people are involved in with this coffee, and they take proceeds from that coffee and they give to help pregnancy centers, and they give to help encourage and to counsel young women that are pregnant outside of marriage or even within marriage. And they're advocates for those who don't know what to do or they're confused, and they're just trying to help them. And I said, you know, I like that. Amen. And I thought about fellowship and how that, you know, I want to try to help young women who don't know, and they just maybe are in a situation. It's not our place to kick them to the curb and kick them to the side. Let's encourage them. Let's educate them. Let's give them alternatives. Amen. That's biblical, brethren. And that's what's happening here. The king said, now we're going to do this. This is what you should do. And they said, oh, no. No. There's an answer. There's an answer. And it does. There's an option. Then you get down to verse number 22, and Pharaoh charged all of his people, saying, every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. And you know, this man was just bent on killing the male babies. Now, he had a purpose behind it, but it really doesn't matter. There's no good purpose to kill children. And then you get into chapter 2, and Pastor BJ read this in your hearing. And I thought about this society. And I want you to think about some words with me. I hope you'll write them down. The first word, when I think of Moses' mother, Jochebed, that's her name. Now, you won't find her name here. You'll find in chapter 2, it says, there went out a man of the house of Levi who took a wife, and she was the daughter of Levi. Her name is Jochebed. Now, Jochebed, it's very interesting, and I would encourage you to do it. If you do not study words, I want to encourage you to do that, and this would be a good first word for you to study. If you do study words, this would be one you'd want to study. Jochebed. Jochebed's name comes from the root of the name that God gave Moses. Now, this is just something. When Moses turned aside, after he grew up, and he turned aside at the burning bush, and he said, you know what? He said, when I go back, they're going to ask me who sent me. I don't know what your name is. And I'm paraphrasing now. And he said, well, I tell you what, you tell them I am that I am sent thee, which means Yahweh, okay? Yahweh. When you look at the name Jochebed, it comes from the same derivative. It comes from the same root of Yahweh. It actually is a form of Yahweh. And so I believe what is being said here, there was this woman that so feared God, that so wanted to do God's will, that God revealed himself to her in a way as she walked with him, and he revealed himself not only to her, but to her children. Now, mothers, I think this says a lot. If that was the message, I think there would be a great message in that. When you know God in that way, it will rub off on your children. There is no way that you can know God in that way to where your name is actually attached to his name. Amen. I mean, it's just, that's just who you are. That's not what you are. That's who you are. Sometimes we get so caught up in titles. You know, well, I'm a Christian. That's who I am. You know, that's what I am. Well, let that be who you are. Not just what you are. And I think this is what it's saying with Jochebed. Her name means the Lord be glorified, or the glory of the Lord. And so the scripture says that she conceived. And don't you know that she was anxious? You know the edict. You know the commandment of the king. You know what's coming, right? I mean, there she is, and she has the child, and the Bible says she saw that it was a goodly child, and that it was a male. Uh-oh, we got a problem. We got a problem. What am I going to do with this child? Even without a decree from a king, there's mothers who think of our world today, and they think, wow, what the society and the atmosphere of what's going on in our world today, it's just not favorable. What am I going to do? Well, you're going to do what she did, I hope. Trust God. Trust God. And the scripture in chapter 2 says that the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him for 3 months. Now, brethren, this was a certain death sentence. But she said, I am not going to turn my child over to a system that's going to take his life. I'm not going to turn my child over to a system that's going to be the end of him. And so the scripture says that she hid him for 3 months. And then when she could, verse number 3 of chapter 2, when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes. I like this. And the scripture says she daubed it and with slime and with pitch. And so, you know, it's not just the faith that really stands out to me. The faith of this woman makes me ashamed, okay? I mean, it just, when I sit at my desk again last night and I thought about, what a decision this lady had to make. What was going on in her mind? What was going on in their lives in that home? I don't know where they live. The Bible doesn't say. But when you study the times and you just look at what the scripture gives us, they probably lived in some little slave shack down in Goshen. And they didn't have many means, but they had a great God. And she had great faith. And they did whatever means they had to do to see that their children understood that the faith they had in God was enough. Amen. And the scripture says that when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch. Now, what does that mean, preacher? Well, it means she built him a little ark, number one. But number two, it meant that she didn't just pray. Now listen to me. She didn't just exercise faith, because faith without works is dead. She done something about it. Are you listening? And this hit me last night, and I thought, man, that's powerful. Here's somebody who didn't just say, well, God, work it out. She didn't just pray and say, God, I'm putting it into your hands. You do something. And it's almost like God handed it back and said, no, I'm going to give you something to do. You do something. How many times has God told me that? How many times has God told you that? We want God to do something when God is saying, no, you do something. You build something. Amen. You build an ark of safety. You do something for your children. Say, well, I want God to do something for my children, and he will. But God wants you to do something for your children. God wants me to do something for my children. Right, church? Amen. And so the scripture says here that she built this, and verse number 3, that she put the child therein and she laid it in the flags by the river brink. Now I have that highlighted in my Bible for a purpose. Because even again this past week, I know what's going on here. I've read this story. There's no telling how many times. You know what's going on here. But do you for one moment think that this mother just kind of whistled as she laid that little ark of bulrush with that little baby in it in that river on the brink by the flags, that she just did that casually and without purpose and without leadership? God showed this woman, I believe with all of my heart, I want you to put that baby right here. She didn't just choose any place. She put that baby in the exact place where that river was going to flow to lead that baby right into the presence of the Pharaoh's daughter. Now, you talking about the providence of God. You talking about something that's important when we go to help our children and to guide our children. She knew exactly where God wanted that child to be. And that just, I don't know, my tears, listen, my eyes teared up and I thought, I am so grateful that I didn't have to parent alone. And I want to say to every mother, every father, every couple, every parent in this church today, you be grateful to God that God hasn't called us to do this thing called parenting alone. God's our helper, brethren. God's our helper. And God helped this woman. God led this woman. This woman allowed God to lead her. This lady allowed God to show her and to direct her and to navigate her. And she didn't just by happenstance end up here so that she just said, well, you know what, I'm just going to choose any place. No, just any place won't do. I need to make sure that this is the place God wants my child. Amen. It's that important. It's that important. Amen. And so the scripture says she placed him in. Now look at this in verse number four. It says his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. I don't have time to go into this because of time, but I got to tell you, when you think about Miriam in this whole ordeal, it is something. I'm telling you, this woman, Jochebed, she was a strong woman. Now, when you get timelines, you will find that Miriam about this time was about 15 years of age. How many 15-year-olds do we have in the building today? Raise your hand. Raise your hand real high. Got one, two, three. Did I miss anybody? Four, five, six, 15. Put your hand down. You're 55. No, I'm just kidding. Hey, man, we got people 55 trying to pass for 15. If you're 19, that's okay. But once you get in your 50s, that stuff's over. 15 years of age. I want you to watch what this young 15-year-old does. This is a reflection of parenting. This 15-year-old stood by afar to wit what would be done with him. What courage, what responsibility. We want you to report back to us. Hey, we're talking about a life here. We're talking about a baby. Do you understand what's happening here? And she had been so instructed, she had been so trained to where she was given this great responsibility. I would to God that you 15-year-olds that are in and those around that age, learn what it is at an early age to accept responsibility. Let your parents train you and teach you in a way to trust God and to receive instruction and to apply biblical wisdom to your life. The scripture goes on to say in verse number 5 that the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. And you know this story. When she was there, the scripture says the ark among the flags came up unto her, and she sent her maids to fetch it. Now, do you think that this little ark just so happened to end up there? Mm-mm. Now, Mom had something to do with that. Now, God did too, but Mom did too. Where she placed it was very important, so don't you forget that now. And then it says in verse number 6, when she opened it, meaning Pharaoh's daughter, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. And she said, you know what? I'm the king's son, daughter, and so he said that we should kill these babies, drown that baby right now. Is that what happened? Could have. The king that gave the commandment, this is his daughter. And God sent this baby to her. And when that baby came to her, she could have said, hey, what is that? Bring that here. She said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. You're reading it? Drown that thing. Drown him. My dad said they all are to be drowned. How did he get down here? And I thought about this. I thought about, I don't know anything about this lady, other than what the scripture tells me right here, and that is that she was the daughter of Pharaoh. Now, history gives us her name. History gives us some background on her. But biblically, I know nothing about her. I don't know the name. I know nothing about her character. I know nothing about her disposition. I know nothing about her. But I do know this. She had a heart for that little child. Was she a mom? I don't know. Maybe she wanted to be a mom, and so she adopted. Somebody said this was the first international adoption. We have folks in our congregation that adopt. We have folks in our congregation that foster. And I thought about this Pharaoh's daughter. She gets a lot of negative, and I'm not saying she's all that, but I am saying this: she didn't kill the child. I'm saying this: she raised the child that wasn't hers. Is that right, church? Yeah. Could have been different. But she raised someone else's child, and I got to tell you something. That child made a great difference. You never know. You just never know who you're rearing and raising. Do you? Do you? You never know. So maybe there's somebody here that God's been speaking to you about adoption or fostering children. Some of you have adopted. Some of you are fostering. It's a great thing. And if you may want to just pray and say, God, is that what you want me to do? Maybe. There's a lot of children out here that need parents. You understand that, right? Everybody in the church understands that. They need parents. Now, my message is not around her, but it could be. I could part right here and talk about this for a little while, but I'm not going to because my time's about up. And I got a point I'm trying to get to. So here's this woman, and she's distracted, but she's determined. Did you write that word down? She's determined. Jochebed. She's not giving up. She hid the child. She built the bulrushes, the ark. She put the child. She sent the child. And then notice what the scripture says in verse number 7. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to see a nurse of the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for thee? Again, I go back to the training of Miriam. What courage, what fortitude that she had. You know why? She had a mother that understood teaching responsibility, of teaching faith, courage. And here she is standing before one of the most powerful people on the face of the earth, the daughter of the king, the Pharaoh. And she said, had a conversation with her and said, you want me to go get her mother? You know the story. She went and she called and she said, you know what? I'm going to take this child. In verse number 9, she said, take this child away and nurse it. She's talking now to Pharaoh's daughter's talking to Jochebed. She said, I want you to take this child away. I want you to nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. Now, there's a little phrase that I want you to underline in your Bible. When you possess some of the characteristics of a Jochebed, and there are many, and you ladies, thank God for you. When you possess these characteristics, I'm telling you, there's a payday. There's a wage. God will pay you. Now, it may not be in the king's money. Now, listen to me. But there's great dividends for those who will follow this example. Don't you know that when Moses done what he did, he made some decisions in his life, and it just pleased Jochebed to no end. I don't know that there's many things that can fill the heart of a mother like the wise choices of their child. And so the scripture says not only was she distracted because of the environment and all that was going on, but she was determined she was not going to let her child, she was not going to let her child be just a part of the death sentence and a part of that society. And so she did what was necessary. And then there was the dedication. I want you to notice something here. Notice, if you would, what she said in verse number 9. She said, the Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, meaning Jochebed, Moses' mother, said, I want you to take this child. By the way, I have to say this. The scripture says that she called this little baby Moses. What does Moses mean? To draw for the water. You know, isn't that something that God laid on that woman's heart? You call him Moses because you drew him from the water and your dad said, throw him in the water. Throw him in the water to kill him, but you drew him from the water. This is God overruling. If you can't see the hand of God in this, you're not looking. It's just something. It's amazing to me. So what does that mean to us, though? Hundreds of years later, as we sit here in a, in a modern building, in modern times, it means the God of then is the God of now. It meant that, listen, it means the God that was involved in that situation will be involved in your situation. It means the God that was overlooking and overseeing this will oversee you. Amen. And so the scripture says that you take this child and you nurse it for me. And the woman took the child in verse, and she nursed it. And the scripture says in verse number 10, this is where we're going to finish up today. The child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. There's your adoption. Okay, there's your fostering. You think that was easy? You think it was easy? Now, I've read after some folks, the Bible doesn't say. I've read after people who have studied ancient Jewish times and the process here, and they say that this child could be anywhere from this moment from 3 to 4 or 5 years old. And so here's this mom who's had this limited time. I think there's a message here. This limited time, just a little while with her son, and then she's going to have to give him up. You know, in essence, every mother has to do that, doesn't she? In essence, she does. You've got them for a little while, and then you have to let go. They've got to go on their own. Now, I realize this is a little different. I realize that. But I'm saying the principle's not. It's pretty much the same. So, what do you think Jochebed did when she had Moses? What do you think she did? I know what the Bible says. In Hebrews chapter number 11, it says, by faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he made some choices. I don't know what Jochebed was whispering in that baby's ear. I don't know what she was singing to that little boy when she held him on her bosom. I don't know. But whatever it was powerful. Because when Moses became of age, he said, no, I'm going with the God of my mama. Amen. I'm going with my mama's God. I wonder if your children will do that, or have they done that? Well, I believe if we would display just some of the characteristics of this godly lady. I'm afraid what's happened is we've gotten to the place in our society to where we say, we need more Moseses. Yes, we need more Moses. We need more Aarons. We need more Miriams. No, we need more Jochebeds. Amen. God, give us some Jochebeds. God, give us some women that will be determined, that will be devoted, that will teach decision to their children, make wise decisions. Don't listen just to what I say. Watch what I do and pattern your life after it. And I want you to stand to your feet with me as I give you a final thought. I can't prove this, so don't leave here and say, well, now the preacher said that Jochebed whispered in Moses' ear these things. I can't prove it. But I believe this with all of my heart. I think when mama holds that little baby from the time, there's been studies done, brethren. I encourage you to do them. Read the studies. From the time a child is born until they are 5, 6, 7 years old, depending on their developmental stages and their maturity, they're going to get most of what it's going to take for them to build on through life. That soon. It is important what you do with those children when they're young. It will shape and form their lives. I can just hear Jochebed now. If I had two things to teach my children, I'd teach them these two things. Are you listening? Just two things. I'd like to think that I taught them more than that, but just two things. Number one, who God is. You teach your children who God is. Don't you leave that up to someone else. Amen. Don't you leave that up to someone else. You say, well, what about you, preacher? Don't you leave that up to me. I'll reinforce what you, if it comes from this book, I'll reinforce what you teach them about who God is. But that's not the preacher's place. It's the preacher's place as a parent to teach his children. That's your place. You teach them who God is. Number two, you teach them who they are. I just believe with all of my heart, Jochebed began to instill that into that young child from day one. There is a God in heaven. His name is Jehovah. He is the God of our people. He is the God of creation. And there's no God beside him. Amen? Now, Moses, you're a goodly child. You're special. Mamas, teach your babies. They're special. You're special. God has a special plan for your life. There's not another one like you. You're special. You teach them who they are. God sent you here with a purpose. You're not just an accident. You're not just someone here by happenstance. God has you here to fulfill a distinct purpose. And so, would you teach children that? Again, I want to say to every mother in the building today, God bless you. God bless you. And I pray God would encourage you. And God would take the message this morning and help you to realize this thing of being a mama, it's important. And you say, well, I already realize that. Well, may it reinforce that. And may it reinforce that once you're a mama, you're always a mama. Is that right? Amen. Once you're a mama, you're always a mama. And so, just keep teaching. Keep praying. Keep instilling. Just keep. You say, well, preacher, this has happened or that's happened or it's turned this way or it's turned that way. Just keep trusting. Just keep trusting. It didn't look good for Jochebed for a while. Listen to me now. She had to go in hiding for about 3 months. Didn't look good, but she kept trusting. She kept praying. She kept believing. And I think Moses, I think it'd be fair to say he turned out pretty good. Let's bow our heads together.